So everyday Americans, not celebrities, not wealthy elite, not athletes, everyday people, working class people were asked this question. How much would you pay to have one normal day, one 24-hour period with pre-COVID conditions? So no mask, no distancing, no restrictions. How much would you pay? That means you can go to restaurants, and not every other table is full, but every table is occupied. You can go to a retail outlet, and you don't have to feel like you're in an aquarium, you know, paying the cashier through plexiglass. It means you can go to a movie and see something like current and relevant. You can go to a sporting event that's like packed with all kinds of game day atmosphere. How much would you pay for that? This is average folks, average Joe, average Jada, earning less than $50,000. What would you pay? Here was the most common response. Between $500 and $1,000 to have one normal day. Now, I don't know about you, there have been moments that I have spent probably some unhealthy time daydreaming about BC years before Corona, right? What was that like? And I kind of try to visualize and remember all of that. There are times when I think about church and I long for the way it used to be, where we could walk the halls and see hugs instead of fist bumps, where we had communion tables that were set up that elements were not hermetically sealed, but people would be gathered around and taking communion together. And when we had the prayer moment, I know we stepped toward that today, but it was a lot different when this place was packed out with people coming, sharing their heart and getting prayed for. And man, do I miss when we had every seat we could fit in the house and we were shoulder to shoulder in this place, praising the Lord, convecting joy, and just had a thick sense of anticipation of what God might do on that day. Anybody miss a little bit of that? Okay. Not just me then. All right. Now here's the thing. Whether we want to admit it or not, COVID has had an impact on the local church. A lot of people don't want to make that confession because they're afraid they might get lumped in with some kind of, you know, negative confessing heretic. And so I don't want to be that guy. So they don't really talk about it. But the reality is it has had an impact. The Barna Group, which does faith-based research, spent 17 weeks during the pandemic kind of probing some very specific issues. And back in November, they released this report. It has some rather disheartening results. There's a couple of data points here. First one is this. 41% of adults who would put themselves in a category of being churched or practicing Christian have not, and that is the operative word, have not attended a service since the pandemic, either in person or online. That's a lot of people. And get this, before COVID, 80% of this category of folks described themselves as regular church attenders, with at least attending service once a month. That's an alarming drop. So much so that the person tasked with being kind of the public results communicator for Barna Research spoke out on this recently. Savannah Kimberlin writes, overall in the data, we're seeing there is a decline in church engagement during the pandemic. Some of the attendance drop might be from older church attenders who feel less comfortable attending in person and with using online technology. But the majority comes from something else. There's been a slow decline in church participation over the last 10 years. However, the pandemic has increased this trend, with it multiplying overnight. 5 years of disruption has happened over the course of the last 5 months. It's unclear what the future of the American church will be after COVID. We'll have to see if people who've pulled away from church will come back. Now, I'm just telling you, I want to see things the way they were. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, y'all. But there's something deep inside of me that's saying, probably won't be. At least completely or entirely. Now, maybe when you think about your own life, there could be categories of things that you would say to yourself, man, something's changed in my life. I would like to go back to something else. Maybe you think, I would love to go back to where my household was full of little children and it was just much more active and full of joy. I'd love to go back to that. Or you may think, I would like to go back to when my career felt like it had some momentum. Or I'd like to go back to where I made some mistakes in the past. I'd like to go fix things in my past. Could anybody benefit from a redo in the house? Just some area of your life, you go, man, I'd like to go back and redo that. Yeah. I don't know if you've ever been asked this question before. It's kind of like one of these icebreaker type questions when you're in a group. It says this, if you could go back and tell your younger self something, what would you say? Maybe you might say, enjoy the time you're in more. Maybe you might say, don't ever date him again. Maybe that would be it. Maybe you would say, you need to invest in this. Or possibly, maybe you should listen to your parents more, right? Right? What would you tell yourself? I don't know if it's possible to really ever kind of cut off the longing that we have to want to look back and go back to things in our past and redo some stuff and relive some moments. I don't know if we can ever completely stop that, but what I am confident about today, we can train ourselves to look ahead more than we look back and adopt what we're calling today a forward focus. Okay? Everybody say those two words with me. Forward focus. That's what I want you to consider doing today, is developing in your life a forward focus. Now we're going to look at a scripture found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. This will be a little bit of a different rhythm for study than we normally do. Typically, we might turn to one passage and really break that apart and find application in that scripture. Today, we're going to look at several passages, but we're going to start with this one, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul writes this, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. Now, if we were to circle these things or even the perfection, we would wonder what he's talking about. But had we read some of the verses prior to this one, we would know that he's talking about knowing Christ more, things that you do to know Jesus better, which will result in greater levels of maturity, and you'll build some pathways in your life for following the Lord in better ways. And so Paul says, not that I've achieved the highest level of maturity that I can't. I've still got things to learn and grow. And so he says, verse 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. So what I want to do here is I'm going to underline part of this verse, and I'm going to invite us in just a second to make this a confession. Okay? so that we can out loud confess together. This is a forward focus. This is what I'm seeking to do today. I'm seeking to move my spirit and align it with this purpose, all right? So let's say this together. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, when Paul wrote this, he was committing himself to a posture in his life, a spiritual stance, where he was determined to lean forward more and backwards less. He wanted to lean into the direction of the things that God wanted to do to develop his character to be more Christ-like. He wanted to lean in the direction where God had blessings that he wanted to add into his life, and he wanted to move away from leaning backwards into former things. Now, on the one hand, we should say, when we lean back, when we look back, it's not wrong to have good memories or to have milestones that we're celebrating. God's bringing us through life, and we're grateful for the different moments and movements that God takes us through life. We're not saying it's wrong to have milestones or memories. What we're talking about is when we look back with a posture of leaning back into our past to try to relive things and rework things and kind of stay stuck in the muck of our past. Paul says, I'm developing a posture in my life to lean forward, to look ahead to what God has for me instead of leaning back. So here's the question for us today. What is your life posture? Are you someone who has the tendency to lean forward into what God has for you next? Are you more the type of person found leaning back, reliving, reworking, trying to fix the past? What is your life posture? Now, as you're stewing on that question, let me throw this into the mix. When Jesus was discussing with his disciples the nature of his kingdom, he was talking with them about what it's like to roll with Jesus in his kingdom. These are the steps we take. This is the life we live, and this is what you should expect. This is what you should look for. As he's unpacking what it's like to live in his kingdom and to follow his pace and his stride, he dropped this on them. Right in the middle of it, he dropped this on them. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. While he's saying, here's how we're going to do this thing. Here's how you're going to live. Here's how we're going to roll. Now, remember Lot's wife. Now, if you don't know her story, Lot's wife is kind of a one-hit wonder in the Bible. The only time we read her story is in Genesis 19 with the destruction of the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Lot was a resident of those communities, and God gave him instruction to evacuate the city. And so he left with his daughters and his wife. Now, before they leave, there's an angel that shows up to give instruction for how they should evacuate. All right? Run for your lives and don't look back. That angel dropped some Boston on them right there. A little playlist, a little Boston, don't look back. But Lot's wife did what? She looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. What is that? There are some people who think it might have been like what they have found at Pompeii with the destruction of that city, where like ash covered her quickly and she was frozen in time in that moment, just like these, like, have you seen these creepy, like, little statues that were left behind in Pompeii? There are some people who say that's what it was like. Other people, no, I think it's just like a big pile of Morton salt. I don't know what it is. Whatever, it's not good, right? We can say that. We don't know what it was, but we know why it happened. Because she looked back. Now, I don't think what happened to her happened because she was just simply curious. Like, she just wanted to see what was going on. I think what is implied with her looking back is she looked back with regret. Like, she was lamenting some of her losses. Like, she looked back thinking, we'll never live in a prettier city than Sodom. We'll never have a house like we had in Gomorrah. We'll never have friends like we had in that place. She looked back and she lamented her losses. She regretted. And there was a consequence to her regret. It's hard sometimes not to look back at what's happened in our life and feel regret. Sometimes regret can be a powerful teacher because we can learn from our mistakes, mark it, and move forward. But most of the time, what happens when we experience regret when we're looking back is we get pulled back into our past, and listen, we develop unhealthy attachments to it, even allowing strongholds to develop so that we get stuck, attached to our past, and now all of a sudden we start defining ourselves by our past mistakes. Or we define ourselves by bad decision and failed opportunities. So instead of just looking back, we look back and we regret and we regret and we get stuck. Can we please this Christmas learn this lesson to have a forward focus? Let me give you two reasons why I think you ought to look ahead. One of them is this: our life is going to follow our focus. Our life is going to follow our focus. That means wherever you're directing your attention, wherever you're fixing your affection, wherever you're leaning, that's where you're going to go with your life. Focus will determine our direction. There were two researchers in 2003, Flanagan and Johansson, and they published reports on eye tracking, brain stimulation, and movement. And they wanted to find out what are the parameters behind what generates what they call goal movement. So if I wanted to pick this up, that's my goal. They discovered that you have to have what they called predictive gaze. I have to look at it, and once I look at it, then it will stimulate all the other responses that are wanted. My goal is to pick it up, but I first have to start with predictive gaze. Now, the reason they did all this research was to try to help understand some of the developmental issues in children who are lagging behind in motor skills. But as they targeted this research, everybody went, yeah, that's right. In order for you to have goal movement, it's got to start with where you look. So wherever you look, goal prediction, that's a fancy way of saying wherever you fix your focus, that's where you're going with your life. Now, we discovered this in a funny way several years ago. Jill and I took a group of married couples on a marriage retreat in the mountains of New Mexico. And we went on a ski retreat. So we ski during the day, and we talk about marriage issues at night, which turned out to be brilliant. Because if you put a married couple on skis all day long, they gonna have issues. Yeah. If they didn't have them before, they had them now, right? And we'd sit around and talk about that stuff at night. Well, we were with one couple at the top of a green bunny slope, the beginner slope, easy terrain. We were at the top with a couple who had never skied before. Now, right in the middle of this run, and I'm telling you, I think it's 100 yards wide. It's wide. In the middle of it is one bale of hay. One. One small, not the big round ones, one small square bale of hay marking some hazardous terrain to avoid. We're standing at the top of this slope, and this guy who's never skied before says, "I hope I don't hit that hay bale." Bruh. There's no chance you're going to hit this hay bale. Look how wide this slope is. So as we start going, I can still hear him in my head as he's heading down the hill. "I don't want to hit that hay bale." You know what he did? He hit the hay bale. How? Yeah. Wherever you focus, that's where you're going to follow. Now, that's true in the natural, but it's also true as a supernatural principle. If you stay fixed on your past, you're going to get overrun by regret. If you find yourself just leaning back into things that happen, you're going to get to be a negative Nelly. It's going to affect your destination in life. It's going to control your outcomes. It's going to infect your relationships. You're going to start seeing everybody based upon the failures of, you know, everybody else. And so you'll just kind of jaundice everyone. "You're going to disappoint me." Why? How do I know that? Because everybody's always disappointed me. It's going to affect your future if you are still leaning back into your past. Your life will follow your focus. Where are you leaning? Where are you leaning? Here's a second reason I think you should look ahead. Looking ahead means looking to God who can do anything. It's an important distinction. When I'm encouraging you for a forward focus to look ahead, I'm not asking you to adopt some kind of positive thinking approach to life. Neither am I asking you to just be goal-driven, where you just like see your goals and I'm going to go after my goals. When I'm asking you to be a forward looker, what I'm asking you to do is look to God. Fix your eyes on the Lord, because the Lord can do anything. When Jesus walked on the water, Peter wanted to walk with Jesus. And so he said, "Lord, can I come out of the boat and walk with you too?" And Jesus said, "Come on." And we read this: Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Where do you think his eyes are right now? He's looking at Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. See, a forward focus means you're putting your eyes on the Lord, and your confidence is in him, your trust is in him, your dependency is in him, because he can do anything. Eyes forward on the Lord. And by the way, God is even more forward in terms of his focus than you are. Let me show you this. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. This is the Lord talking. He said, "Forget the former things." Look at, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Don't you see it? I'm making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland." God is forward focused. He says, "Listen, forget the former things. Stop leaning back. Look ahead at the new things that I'm doing." Your posture is going to determine where you go in life. Are you leaning forward into the new things that God is doing, or are you leaning back? Now, 2020, what a year, right? But even in the midst of all that has been funky and hard about 2020, God is still doing new things. I've been amazed at the number of families that I've heard from who've said, "We've discovered in this season of life that we're too busy, we're too stretched, and we're too stressed. And we've found some new rhythms as a family that we think will outlive COVID. We've discovered some things that we're going to stick with, some new things God is doing in their family. I've talked to lots of business folks who are discovering in this season that they're finding new operations and new rhythms, and God's even bringing them into new levels of productivity, even in this midst of COVID, because that's what God do. New things, if you can see it. There's even a silver lining to the Barna research that we talked about earlier. One of the discoveries that they have found is this. 24% of the people watching services online report that they never attended a service digitally or in person before. That's part of the reason we feel compelled to lean into this new thing God is doing, giving an opportunity with a digital mission and a digital ministry to reach people that we would never see in this house. God is doing new things if we have eyes to see it, because that's what God do. New things. And God can do anything. Wrap your heart around this verse. This is from the Message translation. Ephesians 3:20 says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Yeah. Look ahead, not to be goal-driven, not to be a positive thinker. We look ahead because our eyes are on the Lord. And the Lord can do anything. What I love about this time of year, I love Christmas. I do like decorations and holiday traditions, but what I love about it is it brings us back to what Christmas means, which is a virgin-born Savior. The miracle of Christmas is a virgin-born. How is that even possible? Whenever the angel showed up to deliver the news to Mary that God had a plan for her life, he told her, you're going to have a child. She's like, wait, what? I've never known a man before, and I'm not a scientist, but I'm not sure that this can happen. And she's kind of explaining all the reasons why it can't. Here's what the angel said to her. Nothing will be impossible with God. Why do we look ahead instead of behind? Because we look to the Lord. And the Lord can do anything. Let me give you one more scripture to wrap your heart around in this season. Israel, as a nation, as a people, they were going through a difficult stretch of time. Maybe we could even think it's like their own COVID time, where harvest after harvest of their crops had been lost to bug infestation. And as they're mourning the loss of their crops, God says this to them in Joel chapter 2, I will give you back what you lost. I love how some translations say, the years that the locusts have stolen, I will restore. Those things that the swarming locust and hopping locust and stripping locust and cutting locust, all those things that have been stolen, God can restore. And once again, you'll have the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. There is no other. That's why we look forward, is there is no other. And so I want to encourage you today to position yourself with a posture of leaning forward, not leaning back. And I know there's moments in our lives when we all feel pulled back, so let me give you something to do. I want you to practice leaning forward by learning how to pray scriptures. So the four scriptures that we gave you today are all great scriptures to pray. When you feel pulled back, to try to rework something and recook something, redo something. When you feel that pull, you pray the scripture. Pray Isaiah 43 and affirm, forget the former things, for I'm doing a new thing, says the Lord. When you feel like it's not imaginable, I just can't fathom it, then you pray Ephesians chapter 3 and remind yourself, God can do it. God can do above and beyond what you could ever think or imagine. When it feels impossible to you, then you start praying Luke chapter 1 and you say, for anything is possible with God. You feel the pain of what's been taken from you and years that have been lost, and you stand firm in Joel chapter 2 and you pray what the locusts have eaten, my God shall restore. Lean forward. I like dreaming about white Christmas, but I'd rather lean forward in Jesus' name.